So as Meg said, it's Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7 to 18. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now, there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that we find encouragement in all places in Scripture. Help us to see how you are speaking to us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So I started my Doctor of Ministry at the beginning of June this year, and I went to Nova Scotia for my mandatory 2 weeks in residence. And my very first day of class, don't know any of these people, we're a class of five, I walk into the room, and one of my fellow students is sitting there with a t-shirt on it that very clearly has a tombstone. And I'm thinking, this is a strange shirt to be wearing in the first day of a seminary class. And it looked something like this, and I think I've put it on the wrong side. There we go. Preach the gospel, die and be forgotten. And the quote is attributed to Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. Now, I think there's a certain irony for being remembered about a quote that encourages people to be forgotten. But this is Count Zinzendorf, who was the leader of the Moravian Church. And he was a 16th century Lutheran. He was also an ecumenist, meaning that he liked to work, he really encouraged his people to work with people of all Christian faiths and denominations. He was a missionary, and he brought the Moravian Church into England and into the United States. And I think this is a fascinating idea, right? Share the good news, but don't worry about whether people remember you as a person or not. And what it got me thinking about was legacy. What does it mean to be concerned about your legacy? So if we look up what a legacy is, it's the long-lasting impact of particular events or actions that took place in the past or of a person's life. So often we talk about legacy when it comes to when somebody has died. But really, we can leave a legacy any time we make a change. So my twins just graduated from grade 8, and they're heading to high school. And a question they could ask is, how has their school changed, if at all, because they were there? That includes this idea of legacy. You might think about that when you change jobs or move to a new house, a new town, a new place. what lasting impact have we left when we move on to the next thing? So part of Cafe Church is we take some time through the service to discuss. So I'm going to encourage you to discuss at your table, either if you've made a recent move or imagine you were making some kind of move. It could be to a new school, it could be to a new job, it could be to a new place. If you're thinking about these things, it could be when you die. That's moving on to a heavenly place. How would you like your friends to remember you, or what would you like to leave behind? So I'm going to invite you to think a little bit, talk a little bit about that at your tables, and then we will come back. Okay, my friends, I'm going to pull you back in. Did anyone have anything from their discussion they wanted to share? You don't have to, but I'll give a moment. We want to know the people we've left behind, their love and our love and care are with them. That's right. If we leave nothing behind but a place that's a little more loving and a little more dear, we have done God's work. Yeah. Any other insights anyone wanted to share? Yes. Yeah, it's really amazing when you see people who have that gift of being able to just talk to new people. It's miraculous to watch how they do it with ease, and to make everyone a little more comfortable by their presence is a wonderful, tremendous gift. And I'm sure you have other gifts that she sees as well, even if it's not that one. All right, so there's a little paper, a bunch of little papers in the middle of your table, and if you flip them over, they look like this. And yes, they are little tombstones. I am not trying to be morbid, but I thought it might be kind of fun, and you can doodle on them, you can write on them as we go through the rest of the service. Think about how you'd like to be remembered by a place you're leaving behind, or when you die. It could be a quote, it could be a Bible verse, it could be a picture. It could be whatever you like, but we'll think a little bit about that as we continue on. Now, you might be thinking, all right, well, this is a lovely conversation, but what on earth does this have to do with Ecclesiastes? Which is a fair question. This book is all about how to live and how to not live. We could take that off for a moment. Given our lives, in the grand scheme of things, are kind of meaningless, is the word that he uses. When we think about the span of time that our universe has been in existence, even if we just look at humanity, for the span of time that humanity has been here and will be here, our whatever we get, whether it's 10 or 30 or 100 years, is really a small speck in the overall history of the world. And I think that's part of what the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to remind us of. The word that he uses over and over and over again is habal. It means fleeting. So a lot of the translations in English use meaningless, but it could also be translated as fleeting or vapor. And he uses another phrase frequently, like a chasing after the wind. If you've ever tried to catch the wind, right, it's kind of a fruitless endeavor, right? You're never going to be able to gather it. And even if you could gather some, it has no impact on the rest of the wind. So given that that's what our lives are, what should we do? And we find in the middle of our passage in verse 11, sort of a summary of all of Ecclesiastes. So there's another slide to put up there, which is this. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Maybe at first glance, we think, well, most of the time, all else being equal, the fastest will win the race. You hope that those who are brilliant, they're maybe going to do well in business. They're going to end up with a lot of money. If you're in a one-on-one fight, no matter how much skill you have, if somebody's strong enough, they're going to beat you. But then we can also think of examples where that hasn't been true. And when I hear that phrase, the race is not to the swift, I always think of Canadian Olympian Perdita Felicien. I went to school with her in elementary school. And wonderful, wonderful woman. Really wonderful leader. Ridiculously fast. And if you don't remember her story, in 2004, she was the favorite to win the 100-meter hurdles. And I remember sitting in front of my TV so excited for her to see what she would do. And then my heart fell when she hit that first hurdle and she tripped. And she never finished the race. And at that point, because Olympics are only every 4 years, by the time Beijing came around, she'd actually injured her foot and couldn't compete. And then after that, she was too old to compete. And so she never, despite being at the top of her game, being in the best shape of her life, breaking all of these records, she has a does not finish at the 2004, and that was the best that she placed in the Olympics. It was heartbreaking. But the swift did not win the race that day, or not the swiftest. Now, that's a bit of a sad story. And I said that we were here to encourage and to refresh. So this is what I want you to think about. He ends that passage with this phrase, time and chance happen to us all. Time and chance happen to us all. So here's what I'm going to encourage you to talk about for a few minutes. Why might it be good news that time and chance happen to all of us? How might that be good news for us to hear? So take a few minutes and chat at your tables, see what you come up with. Okay, I'm gonna pull you back again. And I can imagine that, so I just wanna apologize to those at Westminster who didn't know maybe that we started at 10 o'clock. So next week, we also start at 10 o'clock. So for those who may like to come back, if we haven't scared you away. So anyone want to share one of the things that I heard at our table, which I thought was great, is sometimes when you take a chance, you take a left turn instead of a right, you don't know what adventure might await you. And you might encounter things that you never could have imagined if you had everything planned out. And I thought that was a really interesting insight. Any other ways that time and chance become good news? Yeah.
I like reading books about investing and stuff like that.
Right. Right, right. So when we make mistakes, we can learn from them, and in the long term, we may end up better for it. Yeah, I think that's a great point.
He also is known for that, his unusual view that school does things wrong when they won't let you make community efforts on this.
Oh, interesting.
Because he feels it doesn't reflect your life.
Okay, fair enough. We should be allowed to work together on our tests, perhaps. All right, other thoughts on what makes?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, on that day, the people who are supposed to listen to the event who were supposed to share that day were not present. So they decided to postpone.
Mm. Right.
The next time they fix the event, the real people, the audience of what they're coming to share were all present.
Right, right. So sometimes we had this back in March where we had our annual meeting scheduled for the end of March, and there was a big snowstorm, and we had to postpone it. But there were some things we needed to talk about at that meeting that I think people weren't quite ready to talk about. And so by postponing the meeting, it gave more people time to reflect and made them better ready to hear and listen, and I think your story tells a similar case. These are great examples. You probably came up with more. We can take, yeah, perfect. There's a few other things more collectively, that I think we gain by time and chance. One thing is, sometimes we can be taught, and there are places, if you read the book of Job, Job had this wonderful, blessed life, and then suddenly he loses everything. He loses his family, he loses his health, he loses his wealth. And the most of the book is his friends trying to convince him that he must have sinned terribly against God to have been so, to be suffering so much. And that if he could just figure out what he did wrong and apologize for it, seek forgiveness, his fortunes will be restored. And Job continues to assert through the book that he has not done such a grievous sin that would justify this. And there's this question in that book, does prosperity, is that always from God's grace? And is suffering also always from God's pleasure? And you will find places in this world even today who will teach that message. And it was certainly a common thing in Job's day, in the day of the author of Ecclesiastes. But the guy in Ecclesiastes says, what Job says, what God says in Job is no, that's not necessarily true. Jesus says the same thing, that it's not always true that when we do our best, we are going to have material success. But one thing that can do is that can free us up from this sense that the only worthwhile work is work that results in material success. It can free us up to do work that is deeply important to us, even if we don't see the results, because sometimes we can get frustrated and say, well, if this isn't working, if I'm not seeing what I want to see, then I just need to quit. But sometimes the work is happening behind the scenes. Sometimes we're planting seeds that other people will water and grow. And remembering that material success is not always the end game gives us space to try new things. I think we can also gain more joy from work if it isn't always connected to what we gain from it. We can do things just for the pure pleasure of it. We don't have to turn our hobby into a side business. We can just enjoy creating things. I think it reminds us to enjoy what we have today because tomorrow is not guaranteed. We don't know what's going to happen to us tomorrow or the next day or the next week or the next year. And God, in this passage, gives us permission to enjoy our families and our work and our church community and all of these things together. There was one more that was brought up in one of the commentaries I read that I hadn't thought about, but I thought this was really important. If we recognize that sometimes circumstances are out of someone's control, as a society, we are more likely to be equitable about our social services. So if we understand that sometimes people are left destitute through no fault of their own, through bad circumstances, through things they couldn't help, then we're more likely to want to help them. But if we have in our heads that if you're poor, you've done something wrong, then we tend to make our social services for those people really difficult to access. And we put in these barriers in place because we want them to earn it. And the reality is that's not always how life works. And if we've been in those circumstances, we know it. But for people who haven't, I think it's helpful to remember that wealth doesn't always come to the brilliant or favor to the learned. We can end up in a bad situation no matter our upbringing or the choices that we make. Earlier in this chapter, we didn't read this section, but in verse 2, it says, all share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. And if you know a bit of your New Testament, that might sound a little bit like the words of Paul in Romans 3. He says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And this is the big thing, right? If we believe that everything we have we've earned, if all of our blessings are from our own action, then what do we need Jesus for? We've earned it, so it's fine. We've gotten it here. And Paul and the author of Ecclesiastes and Jesus and all of these people remind us that that's not really how the world works. That we've all sinned, we've all messed up, we're all in need of God. And all of us have free access to the grace of Jesus Christ, if we want it. And this is where I find the encouragement and the refreshment in Ecclesiastes. Because, man, we are in a world that just tells us to run, 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 and race, 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 and work, 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 and get everything you can and everything you can. And in Ecclesiastes, we hear something different. Enjoy your loved ones. Enjoy the life you have. Yes, wear the white. Do your work with all of your might so that when people look back at what you've done, they've said, oh, they're a little different. There's something about them that I don't always see. We think about our legacy. To preach the good news, to preach the gospel. And then if we are forgotten, that's okay. Because God's grace lives on in those people we've impacted, in those lives that we've touched. The author of Ecclesiastes didn't know Jesus. He didn't know about life eternal. And so we hear in that passage this idea that when we're dead, that's it. There's nothing more. Jesus has taught us that there is, in fact, more. But the same message is there. That it's not just about that. It's actually more about what we do today. To do our best to make the world a little better than when we arrived. For the benefit of those who we leave behind. And Jesus' grace is still there to cover us up when we fail. And we always get the chance to try again. Let us pray. God, you are good. You are faithful, and your grace knows no bounds. We thank you that you invite us to enjoy this world, whatever form it has taken for us, to enjoy time with the people we love, to enjoy our work, and to do it with all of our might and with all of the grace that you give us. So God, I pray that that is what we would do, that we would worry less about who people remember us to be and more about how they experience your love and your grace through us. May that be the legacy we leave. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.